Matthew 6 and verse 10, it talks so clearly. He started off with, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Last week, Kilton spoke about your kingdom come. This morning, it's about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So they're four interesting concepts or things that are important in this line of your will be done. First of all, it's the Father. He's the one that we're referring to as His will. We're saying that the next important aspect is will, somebody's desire, somebody's plan. And then it says that will be done on earth the same as it is in heaven. So we have to understand that it's the Father's will that's already in place, but not so much in place on earth. So there's a manifestation of His will, the Father's will, that should be done on earth exactly according to how it's done in heaven. But on earth we have this wrestling match, this battle of the will taking place. That it's my will against His will. And you all look incredibly holy this morning, getting up, never battle with Him. I never wrestle Him. But we do. Amen? It's like, "Oh Lord, did you not know that this is what I want? Do you not know that this is what I desire? These are my dreams, Lord. I just want to wrestle you a little bit on this." And it's like the little one against a fully grown man saying, "Well, I'll show you. I can do this." He doesn't even know what to do, but yet we still come. And we try to impose our will on the Father. And so what needs to be done, according to Scripture here, is that something that originated in heaven is supposed to come down and be seen on earth. But earth is in this battle of saying, "Just hang on. I just want to make sure that you know that I also need to have my will be done." And so earth needs to submit to what the Father in heaven has determined for us. Now, but the big question we always ask is, then what is the will of heaven? What does it look like when the will of heaven is made manifest here on earth? And I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the best way to determine the will of heaven is to ask how Jesus accomplished the will of heaven when He was on earth. Because He clearly came to fulfill what heaven looks like and how heaven functions, and He brought that to earth. So if you want to know what heaven looks like, just look at what Jesus came to introduce. I'll prove it to you just how that is very clear from Scripture, that this is the picture that He paints. Go with me to John 4, please, with you. Please with me. And as we just quickly look at a few verses where Jesus illustrates this clearly for us. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus speaking, He says the following: "My food," say with me, "my food. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Jesus clearly saying, this is what I'm here for. John 5, verse 30, He carries on, and along the same lines, He says the following: "I can do nothing of my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of" who? "Him who sent me." The will of the Father. So, clearly Jesus is spelling it out. And John 8, let's carry on. John 8, verse 28 to 29, says the following: "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always," say with me, "always."
Always.
You just want to know how often Jesus did it. He says, "I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." Last verse is Luke chapter 22. We just try to see what is the agenda of Jesus when He came to earth.
Luke 22, verse 42 says the following. And Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. It says in verse 41, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. That cup is what he was about to experience in terms of the crucifixion. But then he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So if we want to know what the will of the Father looks like, we just look at the life of Jesus. Because Jesus clearly says to us, when I came to do the will of the Father. I did not come to do my own thing. He says, not my will be done, but yours be done. A beautiful prayer to pray, isn't it? Not my will be done. Which is really, I've been fighting you, Lord. I've been pushing. I've been trying to have it my way. But I'm going to stand back. And say clearly, Lord, not my will be done, but yours. So could we then, if this is what Jesus clearly came to do, just from these first few verses that I read to you, could we then just look briefly, if we could do this as an extensive exercise, we will probably stay here for 2 days, just going through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just looking at what Jesus did whilst he was on earth, doing the will of the Father. If we pray, Lord, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven came to earth and showed us what the will of the Father looks like through the life of Jesus. If we take the life of Jesus and we just go through it chronologically from beginning to end in those 3 years, imagine what we will come up with. The will of the Father. You agree? Now I want to take you to a little bit beyond those 3 years. I want to take you to a period where Jesus had already started indicating what the will of the Father is. And so I'm going to show you just from, first one is in Luke chapter 2. Could you please turn with me to Luke chapter 2. This is fascinating. Just tell your neighbor, open your heart. Be ready. Don't fall asleep. If I are asleep, take some time just to wake them up quickly. I want to show you that Jesus aimed high from a young age in terms of the will of the Father. And so this is a beautiful portion of Scripture. In Luke chapter 2, from verse 41, we read about Jesus when he was still very young. And he is in this environment where it says in verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, say with me 12. 12, let that sink in. They went up again according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. How many children did they have? I don't know, I think, you know. But, I mean, geez, they must have had some others already, I don't know. He does have brothers from Scripture. We can see that we know that. But his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. So they go out a day's journey on the way back. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. Gee, guys, don't go away a day's journey already before you start looking for your children, eh? Just do it a little bit earlier, all right? This is not 101 of effective parenting, all right? Anyway. It says, verse 45, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem. One day out, now they come a day back, searching for him. After 3 days, one day out, one day back, one day searching. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us so? I mean, you could have asked them the same questions. You're like, Mom, Dad, you guys were a day out and then you only realized that I wasn't with you. Thank you very much. You know? And behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them,
Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? That line, verse 49, the very first words from Jesus recorded after his arrival on earth. Very first words. From birth, there were no words recorded until the age of 12. He had obviously spoken, but it wasn't recorded. These are the very first recorded words of Jesus as the Son of Man coming to earth. And his very first words that were recorded clearly indicate to us how high he aimed, what his true focus was. That he was actually saying, and if I may paraphrase, I've come to do the will of heaven. I've come to do the will of my Father. And as much as I appreciate, because you'll see what he just did after this, I have a higher call. My aim is, with all due respect, not firstly here, but it's to do what he has called me to do. He sets the standard quite clear. His obedience to the Father in heaven takes precedence over anything else. So now we want to ask the question, what is the will of heaven? We look at how Jesus did it. His first priority was his Father's business above anything else, even more important than what his earthly parents desired for him. A 12-year-old saying, I understand what I'm here for. I think that's profound. I think that's beautiful. And I don't think it's necessarily just be unique to Jesus, because it's Jesus, you know. Imagine a 12-year-old amongst us saying, I understand what I'm on earth for. I've come to grasp the heavenly purpose. And parents, I appreciate you, but there's something that heaven has put in my heart. And I want to just share it with you. Imagine a 12-year-old telling us that. Jesus understood this from an early age. This resulted him to position himself to listen and learn. Listen to what it says in verse 46. When they found him in the temple, they found him sitting amongst teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Do you think that that could be a heavenly plan for you and me? To come and so understand that to fulfill what God has for me, I've got to sit in the right company, and I've got to listen, and I've got to ask questions. And by the way, you're in good company this morning, not because of me, but because of the people around you. It's a great thing to do. But it's got to go further. It's got to go beyond just your presence and saying, tick the box, I was in church. The thing that we need to engage is a practice of listening and receiving and asking questions. Now, you're not going to necessarily do it here this morning and ask many questions. But it's in the pursuit of one another as we build relationship with each other that we're able to say, can I ask you a question? Would you mind helping me with a verse? And folks, I want to say to you, we go look for the will of the Father in these big things, but we find it in these simple things of saying, hey, I don't know. I need to learn. Here we have Jesus sitting, listening and asking questions. Now they, at the same time, they were astonished at how he conversed and what he had to share, because he was obviously God. But the point is this for us, is that we find something here so beautiful that you and I need to position ourselves to listen and learn. Jesus seems to have indicated that this is what his way of living. My Father's business starts with listening and asking questions. How much of that are you and I doing? We love to pray, Lord, Father in heaven, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It includes the simplicity, folks, of being in a community, being in a safe place where you can sit with others and listen and ask questions. And we may not have all the answers. We certainly don't. But it's in this communal living that we grow and we see the Father's will accomplished. Right. So please don't. I love the fact that you are here this morning, but we've got to take it further.
We're going to take it deeper. We're going to say, I need to connect with people in such a way that I can listen and I can ask questions. Jesus did that. Now listen to what it carries on to. It says, after he said this to them, they did not understand, in verse 50, the saying that he spoke to them. And then listen to verse 51. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus is how old?
12.
The next time we read about Jesus is when Jesus is how old? 30 years old. 30 minus 12, anyone?
18.
So 18 years of silence. We've had about 12. He speaks up one line. And then we read about how he lived for the next 18 years of his life. It says, he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was submissive to them. I just want to say to you, Jesus obeyed the will of the Father in small, unseen ways. He honors his earthly parents and he accompanies them home. He then quietly lives out another 18 years before starting the ministry he came to earth for. He worked faithfully, I'm sure, as a carpenter, because the Bible teaches us that his father was a carpenter. So he goes about doing the business of a carpenter, it would appear. And I want to say to you that doing God's will on earth involves obeying the Father, and often in very small and sometimes for us insignificant little things. Like, God, what is your will for me? Well, just go home and just do what it requires to be done at home. Yeah, but Lord, you know, I want to really fulfill your will on earth. Yeah, but just go and love your wife. Would you just go and love your children? Won't you just go and submit to your parents as Jesus did? Won't you just go and do those small and unseen things that people often never would know about? But it's in that that you fulfill the will of the Father. And sometimes we live for these amazing things like, oh God, I'm just praying for your will. One day, Lord God, I'm going to step into your will. And whether it's a lawyer or a teacher or a whatever, I'm just waiting for that, but I'm not faithful with what is in my hands right now. And whether you have grown into a career in whatever it may be, your and my application of the will of the Father is not just when I go to work. It's in those small, unseen things that nobody notices. And the Bible does not even record them. It seems so insignificant and so unimportant. It's like, why would I bother to help my father in his business? I've got something bigger waiting for me. And he could have justified it in our own human way. When he said, I'm just waiting until I'm 30. Then, Boinky, then you're going to see me. Then I'll step into the anointing that God has for you. God had anointed him to be a son already. And even though he understood clearly that he was about doing his father's business, he also at the same time said, I'll go home with you. I'll submit to you. I'll listen to you. And folks, I want to encourage you. Wherever you are placed at the moment, it's various places. Not just your 8-to-5 thing tomorrow, or, you know, the whatever it is that you spend most of your time on. It's those times in between that can seem so unimportant. If you're married, that is your most important calling on earth towards another person at this stage, where you serve your husband, where you serve your wife. You love them the way that Christ loves his church. It starts there, unseen ways. But we're faithful there. We're faithful towards parents. We're faithful towards kids. We're faithful in the environment that Jesus has put us in. That's fulfilling the will of the Father right there. Unseen things.
Sure.
Not that important. Really, I'll be faithful when you call me to go to whatever, and you know, when I'm one day qualified as a doctor, then my faithfulness will kick in. No. It's today. When you go home. It's the attitude that we have right now towards the environment that I'm in. So only I can get out of this mess. Well, maybe the mess is not around you, maybe the mess is inside of you that you've got to sort out. We always blame the stuff around us, isn't it? We only go look for a place that's all in order and there's no chaos out there, but inside there's chaos. And there's not a willingness to submit to the will of the Father in the environment where he has positioned me. I just want to go for the ideal. But then before we get to the ideal, there's a thing that we call the real. Ideal, the real. And it's in the real that we've got to be faithful. Amen? Jesus knew what was coming. I don't think it was necessarily the ideal for him. Because he knew that that requires major sacrifice one day. But Jesus was so incredibly faithful in the real, in the now. And not waiting for the not yet. Many of us often live for the not yet. If only the not yet could come, then they'll see me. I'll be available. I'll serve. But the real is now, ladies and gentlemen. Let's find ourselves faithful in that. Jesus carries on. I take you to Luke chapter 4. And it's this all-important and well-known portion when something amazing happens. Jesus is now 30 years old. He's just been released and it's been made known that he is going to come and fulfill the Father's will by going around and preaching. He was just baptized and John the Baptist made a big issue out of that. And we read about it in verses 1 all the way across where Jesus had gone through the baptism moment. And then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Say with me, full. If we were to just ignore the fact that we somehow know what's coming, but if we were to rewrite the story, we would say, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, went into every town. And then he started preaching. And then he healed left, right, and center. No, it doesn't say that. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. It's like, oh, that's not great. I want to be full of the Holy Spirit and go and do and accomplish everything that he's called me to. No, it seems like he was led for something else. And then we see three times the devil testing him and tempting him in various ways. And we're not going to go through that. But every time, and again, yeah, there's a first that's coming up. We saw that at the age of 12, the first recorded words of Jesus when he... after his birth. Yet we find the first recorded words of Jesus after his release. Remember, he was baptized. Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and rested upon him. And Father from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved son. You've got to listen to him. Oh, I'm well pleased. Hadn't done anything yet. Father's well pleased, not with your behavior, but with who you are. And so Jesus, after that, first recorded words that he speaks, it is written. It is written. The third time he says, it is said. When the enemy tests him and tempts him, his response is, it is written. In other words, he's saying, you know what? The will of my Father in heaven that has been written is the following. So Jesus clearly did the Father's will through the knowledge of the Word. He accomplished the will of heaven through understanding what the Word teaches. Three times, as I said, he does this. Jesus accomplished the will of the Father by not falling for the temptations and the lies of the enemy. He dealt with hunger. He dealt with fame, because that was presented to him. He dealt with the testing of God by simply quoting the truth from Scripture. He knew that the will of the Father is clearly illustrated and depicted in the Word. And as he quoted it, it was applied. In other words, to let God's will be done in our lives clearly involves not being lured into the devil's attempts to make us sin and so reject what God's standards are, but we accomplish the will of God by knowing the truth and so live free from sinning. So God, the devil made me do it. Probably because you didn't know the word. He didn't know what the will of the Father is as depicted in the word. And so our counteraction against the devil is not fighting the devil, but knowing the truth. And knowing the will of the Father. And living according to that. Many people get caught, and many of us, I include myself, we get caught in doubt and anxiety and fear and sin and the temptations from the enemy because of a lack of knowledge of the word and therefore the will of God. Some of the ways in which that is illustrated is something like the following. Examples of the enemy's lies to us that we fall prey to because we do not know the will of the Father as clearly given to us in Scripture. One of the things would be when we say, I'm measured by how I compare with others. A big fat lie. If you know the truth of the will that's explained to us in the Word, this will not be something that we use. The saying, I'm measured, I'm valued, but how I compare with others. The curse of comparison, we call it. We often try to outdo others because my value is found in how I compare myself with others. Well, I'll never be like that one. Well, you don't have to. What is the will of the Father? As read and found in Scripture. That's why one of the things that the devil would love for you to do is not dive into the Word. Because hence you would not know the will of the Father. And if you don't know the will of the Father, as illustrated in the Scripture, then you will fall prey to every lie. Some of the other lies are, the world is too messed up to bring children into this. I don't know. Can't have kids. Good, look at the world. That's a lie. That's a big fat lie. Another one is, I'm sure I can earn God's favor. You may not say it, but often we think it and we feel it. Like, I feel so good because I came to this church meeting today and I feel good. Maybe God is like, well done, you were here. Oh, the other one is not here. I'm upset with them. And so we try to actually, through that, say that I can earn his favor. We also say, and the world is full of this, there are many ways to God. The truth of Scripture contradicts that. There are not many ways to God. There's only one way. And friend, if you live here this morning or sitting here this morning thinking that there are many ways to God and you believe what the world is teaching you, then you believe a lie and you're living outside of the will of the Father. And that's where a lot of deception comes in. And it's thrown around in the world today. Another lie is, I'm the master of my own destiny. I control my life. That's a lie. We're living outside of the will of the Father. I'm going to read a few more. My sin isn't really that bad. Oh, my sin is not really. It's not like another curse of comparison moment. So I feel better because mine is not so bad. What does the Bible teach you? What is the will of the Father? This is another one. Another lie, because we're not basing our convictions upon what the Word teaches us and what the will of the Father is. If I discipline my kids, they won't rebel. That is a truth. We think that if I discipline my children, they will rebel. So I don't discipline my kids. So I just, no, don't tell them yes or no. Just let them be. Let them do what they want to do. Because if we do that, then again, they possibly could rebel. So really, no, let's not bring discipline in. What does the Word of God teach us? What is the will of the Father? Even Jesus had to submit. And I'm sure there would have been moments where his parents were like, hey, no, that's it. Come now, slow down. And it says he submitted. We live in a world where disciplining our kids is frowned upon because we, by the world standards, are told that if we discipline them, then they potentially could rebel against us. And so let's not do that. And eventually when things go wrong, we're like, oh, where did it go wrong? Because probably we didn't show them the clear guidelines from Scripture, which is the will of the Father. And so don't live under that lie. Holiness is boring is another lie. Holiness is boring. Who wants to be holy because it's so boring? A little porn is harmless. Clearly we are taught to live holy. Making more money will make me happier. The will of the Father is not to find our success and our happiness in money and in resources, but in Him. So if these things apply, may I just gently say to you, you're probably trying to find your own will. You're fighting Him, yeah. And you're trying to impose your picture of happiness on Him. It says, I can't help how I react in certain situations. That's just how I am. Just take me for just as I am. That's who I am. I've got a bad temper, and that's it. That's a lie. The Bible does not teach us that. The Bible teaches us about self-control. That's the will of the Father. So the will of the Father is for me to be able to manage myself. Again, we jump to, what is the will of the Father over there? Just what and where and who and when. But we don't apply it to how I treat the people around me. That's the will of the Father. Find it in Scripture. Another big fat lie, and I trust that none of you believe this, is that people say, my death will be the end of my story. It's not the end of your story. It's not the end. Again, read Scripture to see the will of the Father, that He has eternity in mind when He thinks of us. But only once we accepted Christ into our lives can eternity mean a life forever with Him. Death is not the end of my story. I've got to consider life hereafter. And I find it in Scripture. I find it as I know the will of my Father. Jesus, clearly, as I said to you, we go through the Gospels. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We will find so many beautiful examples of how Jesus lived out the way of the Father. He did it by stopping for the one. He lived it by laying down His life. That's the will of the Father. So everything that Jesus did, if we connect it to what He said, I've come to do the will of the Father, then you can find the will of the Father in everything Jesus did. It's as simple as that. It's not rocket science. It's just, well, then go read what Jesus did. And that's where you find the will of the Father. Jesus, for instance, forgave while being wronged. It's the will of the Father. Jesus shared the truth with Grace, the woman at the well. She was in the wrong. He shared the truth with Grace. It's the will of the Father. You know the truth, share it with Grace. Jesus told the truth even when it cost Him His followers. The followers left Him because what He had to say was just too much. It's like, no ways, it's a bridge too far to cross. Like, I'm pulling out. And so when we teach the truth and it's not celebrated and not applauded, do we stop? No. Even though we may be criticized. That's the will of the Father. Jesus did it. Jesus honored the vulnerable instead of exploiting them. He let the little children come to Him. Didn't exploit them. They were vulnerable. And we find that in our world. We have opportunities to welcome those that are destitute and vulnerable. Jesus did the same. He shows us the will of the Father. He showed mercy without excusing sin. The woman caught in adultery, yes, it was exposed and it was spoken of, but He showed mercy. Jesus remained silent instead of defending His ego. False accusations during His trial, He didn't defend Himself, defend His ego. These are all the will of the Father, which should come on earth and our lives. Jesus ain't around anymore, but His Spirit is within us to accomplish the will of the Father. And so this morning, I want to ask you, just as you consider just the simplicity of where the will of the Father starts, by considering how Jesus did it, just how simply he obeyed his Father in everything.